Okay, I think we can start. Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Pleasure to see everybody. This is class 84. And like you say, it took till class 84 to get to Shema, perhaps the most famous prayer, although as we're going to see, it's not really a prayer. I think we kind of know that, but hopefully over the next number of weeks, I have no idea how many, we'll go through the Shema and hopefully find new meaning and enrichment and inspire our davening and learning and commitment to even greater heights. I want to dedicate this morning's shiur. My mother's 24th yahrzeit is tomorrow. I know there's some people here who knew her, but I assume most people did not know my mother. I know Rabam, of course, shaking her head, knew my mother very well. Whatever, I can say, listen, that her and my father, whose yahrzeit is next Shabbos, really were the, you know, anything I'm doing is in their credit and in their merit. And in other words, a very committed, committed to everything, but committed mainly to her family, to my father. My father had a very, very public role as the rabbi of a very large shul where cousin Danto, Rechama's husband, was the cousin, a very big shul. And my mother stood behind him 100% of the way and really raised three kids. The middle one who you're hearing was not easy to raise, as my sister, I think she's here, can probably attest to that. And whatever. So I really want to, dedicate the shiur l'ulu nishmatan. We should have many happy occasions to celebrate. And since I married a South African, I really very much like the custom. You know, in South Africa, they wish people a long life on a yahrzeit. I think it's a beautiful thing. So we should all merit a long and healthy life. Okay. We're up to Shema, as I said. So let's begin just pointing out a few anomalies about Shema. Some of this we've mentioned over the past 83 weeks may have come up here and there, but as you know, I'm a big believer in review. I don't even remember exactly what we discussed, which parts yes, which part no, but I do remember we did mention that Shema, to begin with, is the pretty much the only mitzvah in the Torah, time-bound, that applies at day and night. We write, B'shachacha u'kumecha, you have to say that we know, you know, pamayim b'chol yom, we say Shema, you know, twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And we don't have that by any other mitzvah. Even Megillat Esther, which is the closest, we mentioned that the custom to read Megillat Esther at night is just that. It's a custom, later custom that was not known at all in the Mishnah. The Mishnah only knows of the reading of the Megillah in the daytime, as the Mishnah in Megillah is the place where it lists off the second paragraph. I didn't put it here, but the end of the second chapter, I believe, in my second Megillah, the Mishnah lists off any mitzvah that's done in the day can be done all day, and any mitzvah that can be done at night can be done all night. And then the Mishnah lists 25 mitzvot that can be done in the day. Shofar, lulav, you know, Hallel, whatever, all the mitzvot there in the day, and you can really do them all day. Megillah, of course, that's why it's there, because Megillah is there. Kol hayom kasher l'kriyat ha-Megillah. You can read the Megillah any time of day. And then the Mishnah lists off the very few mitzvot at night, not too many mitzvot. The Ksirat ha-Omer from the Sfiras Omer, that's done at night. The Hekter Chalavim Veivar, might even be mentioned there. But there are not too many mitzvot at night. And probably, first of all, night was always, how can you do mitzvot at night? People went to bed, there was no electricity, you know, there was a night was a time to sleep. Or later on, the Rambam develops that we developed in our tradition, nighttime is for learning, but it's not a time for mitzvot. People are not out. People should not be out. Today, we ignore night. We have artificial day. We have artificial day, artificial intelligence, all kinds of things we create. So, but it's also symbolically, night is fear, day is hope. And mitzvot, you have basically, those are conflicting moods. You can't have something in day and night. Even Kiddush, by the way, you can say Kiddush is both. That's not really true. Kiddush is only Friday night. There's a rabbinic idea to make Kiddush on Shabbos morning. Okay, but that's only rabbinic. And that's why the Kiddush on Shabbos morning, you can just make very pre-hagafen. As a matter of fact, many people don't even make it on wine. It's really a big leniency. They make it on some liquor. It's not real Kiddush. It's like a secondary form of Kiddush. So that makes sense. That's in the home. The Seder's in the home. Those are night mitzvot. But also night represents fear and day represents hope, as I said. And Shema, the idea is that we accept the kingdom of God, which is what Shema, that's the way basically, if you ask a person, what's the mitzvah of Shema, we're going to see it's much more complex than that, of course. But if you ask the average person, what is the mitzvah of Shema? So they'll tell you it's Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. It's the acceptance of God, that God is one, and we have to follow the mitzvot. And the second paragraph is Kabbalat Mitzvot. As a matter of fact, that's what the Talmud says. The reason the first paragraph is before the second paragraph. Now, the first paragraph should be before the second paragraph, because the first paragraph is in Parshat Vatchanan. The second paragraph is in Parshat Ekev. So there's no problem why the first is before the second. But the third paragraph we're going to read tomorrow, for those who don't live in Israel. Tomorrow we're going to read the third paragraph in Shlach Lecha. So once we put the first paragraph third, because that's the first one that's written in Torah, so then we don't even know why then maybe the first and second don't go in order. In other words, the question only makes sense. Why do you say Shema before Vayam Shema? That is only a question because we have a third paragraph of the Shema, something we're not going to address today, I don't believe. It's a very weird, in a sense. Why do we say the third paragraph of the Shema? There's no B'shoch Lecha Uvkumecha in that chapter, right? B'shoch Lecha Uvkumecha, the morning and the evening, that appears in the first paragraph and the second paragraph. It doesn't appear in the third paragraph. Okay, we'll get there. So once the first paragraph in the Torah is the third paragraph, so the Torah wants to know, so why is the first, maybe it's all I've heard. Maybe say Vayam Shemo first. Maybe Vayam Shemo is more important because Vayam Shemoa says to do the mitzvot. If you listen to the commandments, Shema Yisrael is like a statement that's very nice. Here the Lord is one. Great. So what does that mean? It means you keep the mitzvot. So I might have thought Vayam Shamoa should be before Shema. So the Gemara says no, because Shema is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. Shema is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. And the Vayam Shamoa is the acceptance of mitzvot. And before you accept that there is sort of a creator, before you accept that there is a commander, then you can do the mitzvot. So first you have to say Shema Yisrael, and then you do the mitzvot. But the idea is that Shema, that we accept the yoke of heaven in good times and bad times. That's to me the simple explanation. Daytime and nighttime. I'm sorry?
Rabbi Kelman, and the Vahayah Im Shemoah is really quite serious about the Brit and the connection where Hashem says, I will give you all of that if you follow the mitzvot. Shema is just more of a...
Right, so I could argue Vayam Shemo is more important, it's more practical, it's more practice. Well, you have to, even love of God, which we begin, you know, it's very nice, but it doesn't really, it's very hard to say, okay, what exactly do we do? What do we do to demonstrate love of God? The second is also more, it's generic, but if you listen to the mitzvot, it doesn't tell us which mitzvot. Only at the end, like in the first chapter, Vayim Shemo Tishmu does not specify mitzvot, but it's the idea of the importance of mitzvot. But anyways, the Talmud says because the first paragraph is the acceptance that there is a God, there is a commander that comes first. But my idea that we say it in day and night is this Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim has to be quote unquote in good times and bad times. And unfortunately, throughout much of Jewish history, this was not easy. And we know Shema, we associate Shema with people dying. Al Kiddush, I'm beginning with Rabbi Akiva, right? That was, and throughout history, we know thousands, maybe tens or hundreds of thousands of Jews have gone to their death with saying, you know, Yeshma Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So that's faith, and that's Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim at night. That's the Shema at night. Then we have the Shema at day. And things, Baruch Hashem, a strong state of Israel, Jewish life today. Listen, of course, there are problems and nothing is perfect, obviously. But I said that we're probably the luckiest generation in all of Jewish history. It's hard to imagine a better generation to be born a Jew than our generation. We don't realize it because, I always like to quote Rav Moshe Feinstein had such a love of America that I think reading it today, some people would find that maybe a little bit, wow. He talked on and on every time any tshuva came up about how we deal with the American government, taxes, customs, working for the government, being a tax collector. Whenever there was anything that came up, Rav Moshe would talk about the greatness of America, Malchut Shel Chesed. Because Rav Moshe came to America from Russia, in communist Russia in 1937. And when you grow up in Russia, and it's no different today, unfortunately, and you can come to America, you have a lot to be thankful for. So this is really a very lucky generation. So hopefully we can say Shema very much in the daytime, the daytime Shema, and there's the nighttime Shema. Okay, so that's really just a very brief introduction that Shema is unique in that way. I like I mentioned, I cannot think of any other biblical mitzvah where biblically we're required to do the mitzvah both at night and at day. Obviously, there are mitzvot that are not time dependent, so then it's constant. Even sitting in the sukkah or eating matzah, right? You're going to tell me that's night and day. Not true. The mitzvah to sit in the sukkah is only at night. The mitzvah to eat matzah is only at night. If you want to eat, that's true. There's like a isura say. There's like a idea you shouldn't eat outside of the sukkah, but there's no commandment to actually eat in a sukkah. That's the closest you'll get. But even Pesach has this dual theme. Pesach is the Shema, you know, but it's not quite day and night. The actual mitzvah to eat matzah is only at night. And again, matzah and sukkah are homebound mitzvah. That's at nighttime. You don't go out. You're at home. So those mitzvot that can be done at home are more going to be associated with the evening. Obviously, the Leil HaSeder eating in the sukkah. Okay, because it is interesting. Okay, fine. Another very interesting thing about Shema. I don't know how many people have learned the first parak in the Mishnah, the Masechta Brachot. You know, there's a funny argument between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. So Beit Shammai says, anybody know that when you say Shema in the morning, what do you have to do? Beit Shammai says, when you say Shema in the morning, you have to stand. When you say, okay, that's all right. We don't do that, of course. We call the Amida. We stand for the Amida. We don't stand for Shema. But according to Beit Shammai, you have to stand. Okay, you can stand today, but we generally don't. And at night, you have to lie down. You have to say Shema lying down. B'shofkecha u'kumecha. He doesn't interpret it so much as the time of day. Beit Hillel says, you say Shema when you go to bed and when you rise in the morning. Beit Shammai says, no, this is talking about the posture that a Jew must have for Shema. You say Shema b'shofkecha. I guess Beit Shammai is saying both, really. When you lie down at night, taka, you have to say Shema in bed, lying down, flat on your back or whatever. And then you get up in the morning, you have to stand up straight and say, that's a very weird thing. We follow Beit Hillel, b'lech lecha b'derech. You can say as you go, you can be walking and standing on your head and doing somersaults. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah goes so far as to say, this is a fascinating halacha on two angles, but what we're talking now, that you can say Shema on top of a tree and say Shema on top of, you're going apple picking, you're going touring, you're on the airplane. It doesn't matter. No, there's no posture. You can be walking, talking, running, jogging. It doesn't matter. The idea of the top of the tree was said, the mission is talking, somebody's at work. So it takes 5 minutes to climb down and up the tree. No, he's not going to, that's a waste of time, worker's time. So you can say Shema on the top of the tree. What's going on here? The idea that Shema, the acceptance of God, should be very natural. Whatever we're doing, walking, running, talking, standing on our heads, playing sports, whatever a Jew is doing, and the way you walk, whatever you're doing, God's acceptance, Kabbalah Mokacharam, is just second nature. It's not something you really have to think about. It's very second nature. I like to compare it to the term for Jewish law, halakha. I teach, I'm actually sitting in Shatnam. You know, you notice I don't have my books behind me because it's exam period, whatever. So I have to be here this morning. So I'm sitting in my classroom that I teach all year. So I teach a class right here. I taught a year till last week on contemporary halakha. So one of the first things I teach the kids, and a lot of the kids are not really observant in the class, some are, whatever. So halakha, what does halakha mean? So halakha means to walk. So why is the term for Jewish law halakha? I can ask you, anybody think, what kind of a weird name? Mishpatim, we should call them mishpatim or chukim. That's how the Torah refers to it. Chukim u'mishpatim.
Balachta
bidrachav. So halakha is a way to imitate God. Okay, very good. Balachta bidrachav. Rav Soloveitchik talked about that as a paradigm and a key mitzvah in Judaism. So balachta bidrachav. Okay, very nice. What else?
Al tikri halachot ela halichot.
Okay, yeah, but why? In other words, when the rabbis say, don't read, we say whatever at the end of Ein Keloheinu there. Al tigra alichot el halakot. That, don't read it as walking, read it as law. Right. So what's the connection? Whenever the sages say, don't do this, don't do that, it's because the two are connected. I want to know this word that sounds like it's walking really means it's Jewish law. But why? Well, what's the connection between walking and Jewish law? So I think it's what I just said. Jewish law should be second nature. Shouldn't have to think about it. It's sort of, you know, one of the things that I have an unofficial bonus question on today's exam. The kids know it in advance, but because you're not officially allowed to give bonus questions. But the kids have to write Asher Yatzar, the whole thing from beginning to end. So I always try, like, before class, if I go to the washroom, so I walk in and say Asher. The kids know. It's like a game, whatever. It's very nice. So they learn Asher Yatzar. There's whole history to that, but not important. So the problem is that sometimes I go to the washroom and I say Asher Yatzar the second I walk out. It's like autopilot. It's like the SR. Then Pavlov's dog, you know, the stimulus response. You go to the washroom, walk the door, and my lips start moving without thinking. I have to pause. No, you can't say Asher Yatzar till you get to the classroom. So in a certain sense, we're saying the halakha or even Kabbalah Roma Kuchimaim should be done without thinking. Now you can say that's a positive or perhaps a negative. I'm expressing it in the positive sense, that it's so second nature, we don't even have to think about it. Part of what we do. And that's why the Belechtecha Baderech, however you go, halakha, it's second nature. We observe halakha. We see somebody, we pass them this, we say good morning. To greet people is a mitzvah. That's what the Talmud says, the greatest thing of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. The Talmud, this stuff, he knew this, he knew that, he knew this, he knew that, but encyclopedic and amazing. He saved Yiddishkeit, he saved Judaism after the Korban Bayit, Yavna. But what's the greatness of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? Nobody beat him to say good morning. Lo ikdimu adam shalom eolam. He always was the first to greet people. It's a great thing. Make people feel good. That should be natural. I don't have to think it's halakha. By the way, this is why, actually thinking about it, this is why there's no brachot on mitzvot between man and man. Right? When you light the Shabbos candle, you hear the Megillah, you blow the shofar, anything you do between man and God, asher kitshanam b'mitzvotav. Man and man, there are no mitzvot. You give tzedakah, no brachot. You give tzedakah, there's no bracha. You help a person, no bracha. You help them load the car, you help them unload, no brachot. Why no brachot? Because a brachot, you have to stop and think. I mean, there are a few reasons, but along this line, I help him not because it's a mitzvah. I should not help a Jew because it's a mitzvah. I should help a Jew because you help a Jew or a non-Jew. When they help a human being. Even animals you have to help with. That's a mitzvah in the Torah. So human beings, animal, all creations, everything created by God. Help because that's what we do. That's our second nature. That's what the Rambam writes. We shouldn't, when it comes to eating non-kosher, so I should say I would love to eat a cheeseburger, but what can I do? God says I can. So that I do because God says, but because there's nothing wrong with eating a cheeseburger at the Torah, not told us. But not to steal, to help people, I don't do that because it's a mitzvah. I do that because it's the right thing to do. My character, the Torah wants me to develop a character where it's second nature. Not to have to think about, I have a mitzvah. I mentioned before the story with Rav Huttner once, that Rav Huttner, the Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Berlin, was sick, and some students from the yeshiva came to visit him, and they said, we can fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, now that we have the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. And Rav Huttner threw them out, and he said, I'm not your lulav. I'm not a lulav here. You come to shake. Do a mitzvah. We help because we have to help. So halakha is second nature, kriyat shema, accepting God on a tree, walking in the street upside down. That's very interesting. This, of course, is very different from the amidah. The Shmon Esri is the exact opposite. Amidah called amidah because you have to stand. And you have to stand with your feet together. Afilu melech shoel b'shlomo, even if the king asks you how you're doing, or a nachash, or a snake is calling up you, you don't stop. Obviously, if it's a poisonous snake, we're not talking about that. But that's the Mishnah, or perhaps you don't even notice it. You're so focused, right? You don't even answer a king. We know you're allowed to talk in the middle of Shema, right? How many people know that you're allowed to talk in the middle of Shema? You don't have to raise your hand. Can't schmooze about the stock market or the baseball game. But if somebody walks into Shul, you're supposed to say hello. That's the second paragraph in Brachot, has, it depends exactly. There's a slight difference if you're in the middle of the paragraph or you're between paragraph. You said, before Vayam Shmo, or you're in the middle, and somebody walks in. So, if you, who you can say hello to, but, and if they say hello, for sure you can answer, according to, at least, anybody say hello. As I said, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, it's the importance of saying hello. The importance of greeting people is so important that you can interrupt Shema. You can't interrupt Amida. Amida, you're like in a different world. You're socially so focused, you don't notice there are other people. That's why it has to be said quietly, so you don't disturb anybody. Everybody's in their own little world, doubling individually. And we repeat the Shema Netzir. That's like a communal form of our Tfilah, as Rav Soloveitchik said. It's Tfilah Hatzibur. It's not Tfilah Bitzibur. It's Tfilah. Tefillah with the congregation, with the minyan, means you go to shul and there are at least 10 men, and the men and the women are davening as part of the minyan, and their davening is enhanced. That's tefillah bitzibur. The Rav Soloveitchik develops this notion based on the Ramadan, it's tefillah hatzibur, the tefillah of the congregation. In other words, they're congregational prayers. They're not communal prayers, they're not prayers of the individual. Chazar and Hashatz, the repetition, it's not, you've already said the prayer. What are you saying again for? You say it as an individual, the individual needs, and then we say it as a community, we have communal needs. It's a very beautiful idea. But anyways, the Amidah is very different. The Amidah needs 100% concentration, 100% focus. Shema is like, it's second nature, we accept God. Now, what's interesting is if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, so in the Shulchan Aruch, it says like this, concentrating on the Amidah is so important that it's these for the first paragraph until Magen Avram. That's the most important bracha. There are different levels of concentration. That's not our issue really. But the Shulchan Aruch says if a person had no kavana, I don't know about you, but with me, I forget. Did I say Aleinu or not? I don't remember if I said, like they're at Shir Shal Yom, and I don't remember if I said Aleinu. That means I didn't, I may have said the word, but I surely didn't say it, right? So, we're like half asleep. I am sometimes, you don't remember where you're doubling. Somebody walks in, who knows? So if you do that in Shmon Esrei, you're supposed to repeat the Shmon Esrei. It's the first paragraph. If you're not sure, if you're not focused that you're standing before God, then you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. So it's the same thing, interestingly enough, it does say the same thing about Shema, that if you don't focus, you don't have any kavanah, you must repeat at least the first paragraph of the Shema. Now, here you have something fascinating. The Ramah, that's Rav Yosef Karo in the Shulchan Aruch. Rav Moshe Isserles, and I assume most people here are Ashkenazim. You're Sephardim, that's great. Sephardim have a much more, wider approach to halacha. But the Ramah in his glosses to the Shulchan Aruch, living in Poland, the 16th century, writes that we don't do that anymore. Because you know what's going to happen, you're going to repeat, and you're not going to have kavanah the second time over. You'll get OCD. You'll have to repeat it 98 times till you get kavanah. Did I have kavanah? We don't concentrate today. Our davening, we just go through the most kind of a tragic statement and kind of an uplifting. So I kind of feel good. Here the greatest halakhic authority of Ashkenazi Jewry saying it's okay. Nobody pays attention anyway. It's all right. You don't have to worry so much. You don't pay attention. Today, Haidna, today we don't pay attention. Don't repeat it. Fascinatingly, he only has that comment by the Amidah. He does not put in that comment by Shema. One's in section 63, one's in section 101. And by the Shema, he just leaves it. The Shulchan Aruch says, if you don't have intent, kavana, for the first paragraph of the Shema, you have to repeat it. Brother Ramat doesn't say a word. Then when he writes the same thing 40 chapters later, right in the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Kuf Aleph, he writes that to Ramat, says, oh, but we don't do that anymore. So what's, this is the opposite of what I just told you. I told you, Kriyat Shema, like you do it however you want. So I think I understand the very beautiful idea. I don't know what the words are in psychology exactly, but there's sort of a conscious kavana and a subconscious kavana. In other words, the idea that we accept God's authority is so central. It's part of our self, even when we don't think about it. I think Rav Soloveitchik talks about that. A parent is always thinking about a child, even if they're not actively thinking of the child. It's in the subconscious. You live your life. Your children are always in the front of your mind. It's not conscious all the time. You're not, always talking about it, but that's how it is. So the Shema is like our subconscious. It has to always be there. And if we're not thinking about it on some level, you blew the whole thing. You missed the whole point of Yiddishkeit. The Amidah, you're right. We need special focus. We got to stand still and et cetera. And you don't do it. Okay, you don't do it. It's too hard today. We live in a society that don't do it. Anyways, these are just a few things about the Shema is, you know, the central motif, you know, in many ways of Judaism, perhaps the most famous verse in the Torah. And that's all very nice. And it's how the oral law opens. The Mishnah opens, Me'ematai Korin to Shema Ba'arvi. It's a very beautiful idea. Why does the Mishnah open with Shema? The simple reason is because the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. I'm about to learn Torah. You can argue, some argue it's the first mitzvah a bar mitzvah boy has to do, right? You turn 13, so at the Davin Mariv. So what's the earliest time you can say Shema at night? Nunu. Okay, but it means in a more general sense, that's the opening of the Mishnah, is the first three chapters in Masechet Brachot talk about all the laws of Shema, including, you know, on top of the tree, by the way, there is another beautiful thing about the halakha here, about Kavanah that I'll say. The second Mishnah in the second parak in Brachot, the Gemara lists off three things that Rabban Gamliel, the Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai saved Yavne, God is Yavne, Rabban Gamliel is the leader. And there were three things Rabban Gamliel did that was, he taught A and he did B. And every time he did it, interesting, his students were not insulted or were, they pointed out, Rebbe, what are you doing here? So one of the things he did is he said Shema on the night he got married. So he said Shema on the night he got married. So why, so the students say, Haloli Manatenu Rabbeinu. Didn't you teach us, Rabbi, Master, that Katan Patur Mikriyat Shema, that the night you get married, you're exempt? So if you, why are you exempt? Because don't give me this stuff that you're thinking about God on the night you're getting married. Like, that's ridiculous. You got other things you're thinking about. And again, it's a beautiful halakha. The halakha represents the human nature, how we are. You're worrying about other things on your wedding night, and you cannot have kavana on Shema. So therefore, you're not allowed to say Shema. And then the Mishnah, a few Mishnahs later, quotes opinions. Those who want to say Shema can. If you feel you cannot, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says, no. Lo kol arotzel litol et Hashem yitol. Not everybody who thinks they're so far from, you know, so this, who do you think you are? The knucker, you know, that you can have Kavanah. Get out of here. You're not allowed to say Shema. So how can Rabbi Gamliel say Shema? So that's what a student says. So he says, I forget the exact language. It's a beautiful language. What does he say? I can't leave Malchut Shema Mefilu Shachar. I can't do it. I can't exist if I don't mention, God's acceptance of God. So Tosfot points out a very funny phenomena. I don't know what you did on the night you got married. If people daven Mariv or said Shema, but so the Gemara says you don't, you're pater, and you're not allowed to. Not just your pater, you're for most people it's forbidden to daven Mariv on your wedding night. So Tosfos points out today that we're talking now in the 12th, 13th century. Today different. Today. Today you have to daven and say Shema the night you get married. Why? Because see, we never have kavanah. We never pay attention to what we're davening. So a person who, when he gets married, says, I'm not going to say Shema, I'm not going to daven, because I can't have intent. Oh, you mean 364 days you have intent? Only tonight you not have intent? That's yuhara. What a chutzpah. What an arrogant guy. He thinks he's so kavanah. Who are you kidding? You never have kavanah when you daven. So what difference does it make? So say Shema the night you get married to. It's like unbelievable. So I don't know if this uplifts people. Like I said, this is depressing, but I find it uplifting because it's good. So all the times you don't have the Tosfot didn't have Kavanah, Rashi, whatever, it's hard. It's hard. Everybody knows davening is a really, really hard mitzvah. But please God, it should be in our subconscious, that everything we do, the way we play sports, I don't have to think about God. But, you know, if you drop the wide receiver drops a perfect pass in the end zone, you know, the quarterback may use some words that are inappropriate. You can be thinking about God, you know, like, you know, while you play football. You're not consciously, but it should be, that's the Shema. That's why Shema is Belechno, but there, whatever we do, we're not conscious about it. But if you don't have that sort of subconscious kavana, then you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. Okay, That being said, now we're going to discuss the problem. The problem is, why do we say Shema in davening? That's, I think, what I entitled our shiur. So that's a funny question, right? Why do we say Shema? So I guess we say, why shouldn't we say Shema in davening? Why don't we start with that, and then we have to answer, right? I'm raising the question, why do we say Shema in davening? I'm going to give, I don't think we'll get there all today, necessarily, but why do we have answers?
The kind of loop, I suppose, to the mitzvah when we get up.
Right, the mitzvah when we get up. So that we'll get there, right? But why, good. But why shouldn't we say Shema? I mean, why am I asking such a thing? Right. Maybe you're looking at me, what is this guy nuts? What do you mean? Why do we say Shema? It's the most basic mitzvah. Everybody knows, B'shoch Ko Kamecha, when you were in nursery, they taught you to say Shema in the morning and in the evening. What do you mean? Why do you say Shema? That's so obvious, as Marty says. So it's not so simple, I think, as we'll see. First of all, prayer.
Acceptance.
I'm sorry?
But you said acceptance of Hashem and also...
Right, so the acceptance of Hashem is very nice, but it's not part of our tefillot. Right. In other words, my point, tefillah, as Rav Soloveitchik often explains, tefillah means asking God for our needs. That's what tefillah is. Shmon Esrei is the only real tefillah. We discussed a number of times, everything builds to Shmon Esrei. Everything builds to Shmon Esrei. But Shmon Esrei is tefillah. That's what tefillah is. The fifth chapter in Masechet Brachot, after it talks about Shema, it talks about the Shmon Esrei, Yamidah. You have to daven with a heavy head. You have to sort of look down. That's, you don't notice if the king or the snake. You got to be totally focused on tefillah. But tefillah, that's only the Amidah. That's only the Amidah. But before we do the Amidah, we have to praise God. We have to offer praise, so it's not nice. So we offer praises in Shmoneh Esrei itself, the first three brachot, Shavach, Bakasha, Hoda. The first in the Shmoneh Esrei, the first, we don't start our petitions till chapter four, till blessing four, Atachonein, Nadamdat, asking for wisdom. That's the first thing we need, right? And then, but we have all of Psukei Zimra.
Declaration of our faith.
I'm sorry?
Declaration of our faith.
What, Faye, would you want to say something?
A declaration of our faith?
Yeah, it is a declaration of our faith. But my point is, a declaration of our faith doesn't really belong in tefillah. Those of you may know, I mentioned once in the past that Rav Soloveitchik, even though I don't like this, I miss it, but I don't want to follow this. But Rav Soloveitchik didn't tell people to follow everything he said, but Rav Soloveitchik felt you should not sing Yigdal. He was against Yigdal. There, and various reasons, whatever, there's always been some opposition to Yigdal. But I think the Rav's basic thing was Yigdal is very nice. It's an affirmation of the 13 principles of faith as the Rambam establishes. And that's what Yigdal is. Yigdal is the rewriting of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. That's why you have to sing it twice because, you know, response, there are only 13 verses. So you have to Meitim Yechayel twice. That's the 13th principle of the Rambam. The Rav said that doesn't belong in a shul. I think if I remember, quoted when I heard a quote in his name, if I remember correctly, he said they do that in churches. That's a church way to pray. Churches are based on faith, right? Creed, we're deed, they're creed. You know, we don't focus on belief so much. We focus on action. So he didn't feel that the statements of faith, with what Shema Yisrael is, upon the belongs in the Siddur. So I'm asking a question maybe a little too harsh, right? But on a simple level, we really have to think about it. What is Shema? Shema, it's not praising God. It's not asking for God anything. It's sort of a statement of the basis of our religion. Very beautiful, very important. But that's not davening. That's not what we do when we daven. So that's the question. So let's go through like five answers to this question. You'll tell me, maybe you don't like my question. Okay, you don't like my question. Just play Jeopardy. We'll just do the answers. We'll ignore the question. Okay, so number one, perhaps a declaration of faith is important here. Why? In other words, before we pray, why do we pray, right? We pray because we have needs. If we don't have needs, we don't need to pray. That's the famous the the Ramban. Ramban famously says that prayer, if you don't have any needs, Baruch Hashem, everything's going well, got great life, don't have to pray. What have to pray for? So only the Rambam says you have to pray every day. Soloveitchik has this beautiful explanation that they both agree. The Ramban and the Ramban agrees. It's kind of like the Shema before the subconscious needs. That they both agree prayer is based on needs. The Rambam just says man is in a perpetual state of need, even if you don't realize it. It's in your subconscious. And the Ramban says if you're not conscious of a need, it's not a need. If you don't know you need something, you don't need it. So, I mean, maybe you do need it. That's what they're arguing about, I guess. But so prayer is based. So why do we pray to God? Because God can help us, right? What is a kid when he needs money goes to his parents? Why does he go to his parents? Because his parents are going to give him money. He goes to shul and he prays. Money's not going to fall from the sky. So he goes to those who can help him. So a Jew believes it's not a simple belief. A Jew believes that God helps. When you're successful in business, are you successful because you got an MBA and you're very smart and you're shrewd and you're, you know, got experience? Or are you successful because of God? Well, that's a hard question. That's a hard question. So, of course, to a believing Jew, the answer is both, right? But we know for every person who's successful in business, every multimillionaire or billionaire out there, there are 10 or 100 or 1,000 people who are just as smart, who are just as hard, who are just as shrewd. But you know what? It didn't work. Everything depends on muscle. You know, COVID, I was in the hospitality business, although I saw yesterday some company bought in Alberta, bought a fancy hotel there. They say hotels now were 20% more full than they were in 2019. Okay, they're coming back. But you understand what I'm saying. So much of what happens in the business world is beyond our control. So are you successful? It's up to God. It's not up to you. Yeah, God helps those who help themselves, fine. But that's very hard. It's so hard to forget God's role in our success, especially when we're successful. Are we healthy because of where we exercise, we don't smoke, and we go to the doctor, or are we exercise because God has decided we'll be healthy, please God? So, of course, we know the answer. So, but these are hard answers because, man, we don't see God, we don't feel God. It's so easy to put everything to our success. That's really why religion has declined in the last 200 years. I mean, I'm not I don't know what the word is, anthropologist, a sociologist, but one of the reasons religion has been in decline in most of the world, at least in the Western world, for the last 250 years is because the rise of science. Once I can explain, when I can't explain why it rains, so there's a rain god. And there's a god of light and a god of darkness and got all these gods we have to appease. And we bring sacrifices to the gods to appease them. Once I have a scientific explanation, what a god. It's all based on science. What do I need God for? And that's really so when we can explain things, then we take God out of the picture. The trick for the Jew is, yes, we explain things. That's very important. God wants us to understand his world, to create a beautiful world. The study of Torah, where I come from, the study of physics is also the study of Torah. Maybe it's not exactly the same, but we believe the study of Torah, of physics, is part of Torah. It's part of God's creation. It's part of Talmud Torah and the Ma'arav Masecha Hashem. But it's very hard to do that in an age where we have explanations for everything. So I think in that sense, perhaps this, the declaration of faith before we pray is actually quite important. It focuses, I mean, we don't pay attention. That's what we're learning here. But in theory, when you say the Shema, we realize Hashem Echad, everything in this world, there's when you know everything in this world is dependent on God. Now we can pray. Okay, so we say three paragraphs. Then God redeems us. The third, between Shema and Shmon Esrei is Geula, Smichat Geula Letvila, redemption. Oh, wow. You know, we didn't leave Egypt because, yes, maybe I can explain the 10 Makot scientifically. Maybe there is a tidal wave every 4,000 years and the Nile splits into two. And we know that every once in a while there are locust plagues. We've had them. You know, and so we can explain, and there's an eclipse of the sun. We can give a very, if you want, you can give very scientific explanations of the 10 Makot. So what? It's very nice. But that it happened, that still doesn't take away from God. That's the trick. That's the hard part. So we say Geula, we talk about the redemption from Egypt. Shema, declaration of faith. God redeems us. Now we can pray. So maybe my assumption that we don't have declarations of faith is incorrect. We do have declarations of faith in Tefillah. Yishma and Yigdal, okay, a piyut at the end. That's, there are other reasons people were opposed to Yigdal. Some say the person who composed it became a Meshumet, so I don't remember the whole story. But whatever that is. Anyways, okay, so that's A. Perhaps declaration of faith is very important before we talk about it. Number two, I would argue that Shema is praising of God. It's a continuation of Psukei Dezimra, right? We discussed it for the last 15 weeks, the two brachot before Shema. So that's praises of God. Yotzer Or, God creates light, he loves us, he gives us the Torah, he's close to us. Hameir La'aretz, Vodorim Aleha, right? Even though we call Psukei Dezimra the praises of God, hallelujah, that's all the praises of God, Ashrei. Then, but the truth of the matter, the two brachot of Shema are also praises of God. So maybe Shema is also a praise of God. We're praising God that we have, the idea that there's one God is a praise to God. That's singing God's praises. They're not two gods that are fighting or who knows what. I mean, I know for us, this sounds strange, but for most of history, in the ancient world, when Torah was given, many gods, look how much of the Torah is spent battling idolatry. And yet we don't see that. Like it's not, doesn't speak to us because we're living in a monotheistic world, a great re-religion, all believe in monotheism in one form or another. But the idea that this is the great success of the Jewish people, that we have spread the monotheistic idea in many ways to the rest of the world. So Shema Yisrael is many ways a praise. His Torah is to study Torah. That's the best praise of God, right? How do you love God? You study his Torah. We're praising God through the saying of Shema, perhaps. Okay. Then I said, okay, so now let's talk about that. This should take us to the end. That people mentioned, of course, we say Shema because there's a mitzvah to say Shema. Obviously, there's a mitzvah to say Shema, v'shachbucha ukumecha. So as I pointed out, firstly, that doesn't apply to paragraph number 3 of the Shema. That doesn't say that in Vayomer. But okay, we can leave that for now. But maybe I will show you an opinion that I've alluded to in the past, but why don't we see it inside? Let's share our screen a little bit. It's a little bit, if you've never seen this before, hold onto your chair tightly, because I think it's worthy of falling off your chair, because the way we were taught. Okay, where is it here? Why can't I find it? Give me one second. Hold on, let me just give me, I know it's here. Okay, number 7. Okay, all right. Hopefully, sorry about that. Okay. So why can't I find it here? This is really, really strange. Okay, if I don't find it in 1 second, I will stop. But I know maybe it's 21A. Is that possible? Yes, here it is. Okay. Amar Rav Yehuda. Sorry about that. Amar Rav Yehuda. Safek kara kriyat shema, safek lo kara. If you're not sure, right, what I said before, did I say Elaine? It's amazing. Everything. And Ein Chadash Tachat HaShemesh. It's so beautiful. So you have in the Gemara, Rav Yehuda living in the 3rd century, common era, the student of Rav and Shmuel, says, you're not sure if you said Shema. You don't remember. You were half asleep. You rolled out of bed. You don't read it again. You don't read it again. That's okay. It's fine. Sapek eno. Sapek, but obviously he doesn't worry about that kavana thing. Sapek amar emeth yatziv. But if you're not sure whether you said emeth yatziv, sapek lo amar, chozer v'omer. What you have to repeat it. So the Gemara says, why? Well, what's the Gemara says, kriyat shema derabanan. There's no Torah mitzvah to say shema. It's a rabbinic mitzvah. And we have a general principle in rabbinic mitzvot. If you're not sure if you did the mitzvah, you don't have to do it again. In a biblical mitzvah, you do. So Shema is only the Rabbanan, only rabbinic. Emeth Yatziv, oh, that's Toraita, whoa. To say Emeth, why is that Toraita? Because that mentions Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. And there's a mitzvah to mention Yitziyat Mitzrayim on the every day, and that's a Torah mitzvah. So you better repeat it. You better repeat it. But Shema, no different. So the Gemara says, "What, are you out of your mind?" Native Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef said, "Weren't you in nursery?" It says, "Ubeshofecha uvkumecha." Everybody knows that. It says when you lie down and when you get up. Amar le Abaye. Now, by the way, Abaye lived three generations after Rabbi Yehuda. Abaye's fourth generation. Rabbi Yosef is the third generation in terms, I believe, in the Amorim. So it's interesting just historically. Like it didn't, whatever. Abaye was the one who gives the answer. Hahuba divrei Torah. B'shofcha u'kumecha. That's talking about divrei Torah. Obviously he's talking about divrei Torah. Let's take a quick look. Where are we here? So Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We know this. You should teach your children. Oh, when should you, and speak in Torah. You should speak words of Torah. When? When you're at home. When you go on the street. And when you lie down and when you get up. Of course, it's talking about Divrei Torah. It's not talking about Shema. There's no mitzvah that says Shema from the Torah. The mitzvah, b'shofcha u'kumecha, is to study Torah. A Jew has to study Torah all the time. Where that's, that should be second nature. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, right? And as we'll see, that's one of the reasons the Gemara says we say Shema, to fulfill the mitzvah, to study Torah. So it's a little bit wild that Shema may only be a rabbinic mitzvah. Now, we don't follow that view. We don't follow the accepted view in halakha. Shema is a biblical mitzvah. But as you see, that's a machloket already in the Gemara. Now, but that being said, again, it's not so simple. So Shema, so we hold, but clearly I want everybody to know that that's a drasha. That's a secondary level of interpretation. It's absolutely clear the primary meaning of that verse is in Talmud Torah. The Pshat, the Pasuk is for sure. But we know as Jews, we don't just live by the Pshat, the simple contextual meaning of the Torah. We live by the between the lines. We read hints of the Torah. Secondary levels of, or Rav Schachter always used to call it, an additional layer of interpretation. Drasha is an additional layer, not basically often out of context, but that's what we do. That's what Jews do. The Torah is like a poem. It's multifaceted with many lessons. So, but the simple, the basic meaning of the Shema is not talking about the Shema. I mean, it's talking Shema Yisrael. Here, guys, here Israel, God is one, right? You should love God. You love God. Let's teach Torah, and you should teach Torah all the time. You put on tefillin and have a mezuzah. So that's the pshat. The rabbis added, you know, the pasuk is alluding to Shema itself. This itself, we should say, in the morning and in the evening. But, okay, how much do you have to say? So let's take another quick look here. I hope I will find this more quickly than that before. So here you go. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. Yeah. Can everybody see? Tana Rabbanan, our rabbis taught also in Brachot 13b, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Zu Kriyat Shema Shel Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. That's it. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the final editor of the Mishnah, you know, that's all. He didn't say anything else. He said, Zu Kriyat Shema Shel Rabbi Kiva. That's all he said. And so Rav Gia said to Rav Gia, what do you mean? How did he not accept the kingdom of God? Apparently, you have to say more. They said, no, when he would put his hand on his eyes, right, in Shema, that's when he accepted the yoke of heaven, and he expressed that acceptance by saying the words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So the Gemara says, they say more? No. Anyway, so you see right away, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi only said, yeah, you have to say Shema. But Shema, that's it. Literally, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Twice a day, that's it. You don't say anything else. Again, that's not the view we follow. But a view that already more mainstream, although I don't think it's never going to be announced in your shul, but it's pretty much the first Rashi in the Talmud, almost the first Rashi in the Talmud. Me'ematar korim teshma b'arvi. From what time do you read Shema at Marv? We spoke about that's the beginning of the Mishnah. When do you say Shema at night? And so you can only say Shema mishasha kohanim nichnasim lachol b'truma. When the kohanim who are impure, they went to the mikveh in the day, let's say they came in contact with a dead body, so you can't eat truma, you can't eat the special tights the Jews have to give to the Kohen, and then so the Kohen want to eat it right away. So they go to the mikveh in the day, and the second it's night, they would eat it. So that was the sign. When you saw the Kohanim going to eat the truma, that's night. Kohanim's receiving. Kohanim were the most careful, most meticulous in mitzvot, so you can rely on them. And therefore, we can start to say the Shema. So Rashi already raises the question, how many people tonight are going to a 7 o'clock minyan? Raise your hand. How many of you are going to lame? How many of you are not going to minyan at all? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Right. So, most people, I assume, are making Shabbos early tonight. We'll make Shabbos early tonight. So I'm sure in 98% of your shuls, the president is going to get up. And I said, don't forget to repeat Kriya Shema when after 9:28, right? Isn't that what they say in all your shuls? You're there. I'm afraid you have to repeat the, how do we fulfill the mitzvah of Shema? No one's going to bed at 7 o'clock at night when it's light. They go to bed at 10 o'clock when it gets dark. So everybody's bothered by this question. This is the, big question. So Rosh Sotosvot said, no big deal. You know, it's not true. You can say Shema earlier than the night. You don't have to wait till night to say Shema. No. Okay. Well, maybe we'll discuss that another time. Rashi says, well, you have to wait till night. But you don't have to repeat the Shemon Esrei. I mean, you don't have to repeat the Shema. Why don't you have to repeat the Shema? In other words, in Rashi, Shul, and Worms, I don't know where he davened in France, but I know in Germany, when he davened in Worms, presumably Rashi did not make an announcement after Shul. I don't know if they made an early minyan, but of course they did. That's what Rashi's talking. Everybody made early minyan. And then now we can go out at night. In Europe, before electricity, people didn't go out at night so much. It was dangerous. They always davened Marg early, 5 days, 7 days a week. Not just Friday night for convenience. Every day they daven Marv early. So when do you, how do you fulfill Shema? So Rashi, you have to repeat it. Everybody before they goes to bed says Kriyat Shema Al Hamita. So when you say Kriyat Shema Al Hamita, you fulfill the mitzvah of Shema. Kriyat Shema Al Hamita is only one paragraph. So it's only one paragraph. Big deal. The three paragraphs in the Shema are not connected in the Torah. Shema Yisrael only goes, Bapta Shema. Vayam Shema is like totally different. We're going to have to pick up on that. What are these three chapters? Like, who made up this idea that Shema is three chapters? Like, where does it come from? So according to Rashi, you fulfilled the mitzvah of Shema by saying the first paragraph only. And therefore, at night, when you go to the early minyan on Friday night, you don't have to say over the whole Shema. So I assume that's what I said. And you're not going to hear this announced in Shul. Okay, whatever. Either we don't follow Rashi. But I would say, yesh amal Shema. If that's why you said, Rashi is okay. But that's the opinion of Rashi. So you see, it's not so simple what this mitzvah of Kriyat Shema is. Is it, first of all, is it a mitzvah at all? Maybe it's only a rabbinic mitzvah. Okay, it's a biblical mitzvah. But maybe the biblical mitzvah is to say one verse, another, or only to say one paragraph. The standard way that I think Judaism today they teach is all three paragraphs have to be said over, and all three are mitzvah min other. Okay, that's fine too. But I'm just saying it's not quite as simple as you say. So the idea now, if Shema is really a mitzvah of Talmud Torah, now how do I know Shema is a mitzvah of Talmud Torah? And that could be why we say it. In other words, we're saying it because maybe it's good to say it. Declaration of faith before we pray. Maybe it's good. Maybe Shema is praising God. And thirdly, maybe Shema is, there's a mitzvah in the Torah to say Shema every day, but maybe there's not such a mitzvah. And maybe it's part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So that's just quickly, we'll pick up on that theme. This is something we have discussed in another context previously. Let's go here. So this is Gemara in Menachot. Because the Mishnah is talking about, you have to have the bread, the lechem hapanim, the 12 loaves of bread, have to be on the table, the shulchan, tamid, shilifanai tamid. So what does tamid mean? Does tamid literally mean 24/7? Or does tamid mean that constantly? It means that. It doesn't mean it literally. It means at all times you have it a little bit in the day, a little bit at night. So that's what the context of the Mishnah is. So based on that, the Gemara talks about the verse in Yehoshua, it's not a verse in the Torah, lo yamush Torah mipicha, the Torah shall never depart from your mouth, vegetabo yom avalal, you should concentrate on it, dwell on it, night and day. Vegetabo yomam balayla. So does that literally mean you have to learn Torah day and night? Or no? So the Gemara says, or every free moment, whatever you have to. So Amar Rav Yochanan Mishum Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Afilu lo karatam ala kriyat shema shachrit v'arbit. It's okay. All you have to do to fulfill the mitzvah of learning Torah day and night. Doesn't mean day and night. Kach means every day and every night. Doesn't mean day and night. Doesn't mean the day and the night. Means every day and every night. That's good enough. Kiyem lo yamush. You have fulfilled the verse that Torah never departs from your lips. If you say Kriyat Shema in the morning, it's pretty easy. Wow, that's a great thing. I'm learning Torah all day by saying Shema day and night. And you're not allowed to tell this to people, to ignorant people, because they're going to not, oh, I don't have to learn Torah anymore. I don't have to go to Shir anymore. I just say Shema, I fulfill the mitzvah. And Rava says mitzvah. It's a beautiful argument. Amazing. Mitzvah la'omro, b'fnei amar. No. It's a mitzvah. People shouldn't get depressed. They can't learn so much. So they feel, oh my God. It's okay. You say Shema in the morning, afternoon, you fulfill the mitzvah of learning yomam v'layla. It's amazing. It's a beautiful Gemara. Amazing machloket. Really tremendous. How could that be? How can you say Shema day and, just say Shema is like day and night? So I think the answer is obvious. It's not like a trick. Okay. So he's interpreting in the day and in the night. Fine. But what's the deeper meaning behind it is the Shema inspires us in the day and night. When you say Shema in the morning, you say Shema at night. That should be it. I don't mean that should be all you learn. That should be enough to have you inspired to live a life of Torah day and night. The mitzvah really is you have to live Torah. That's how we started this year. The Shema has to be in our subconscious like 24/7. It's always there. There has to be some, wherever we're doing, wherever we're left, but there. So we just have to say it once a day to get it, a pep talk. The coach in the locker room gives you a 2-minute pep talk and that helps you, you know, good. So we get like a pep talk in the morning. Wow. God is one, unified. We love God. Amazing. You know, it's just beautiful. And then we get that every day because the day has its own challenges and the night has its own challenges. So we get that at night also. So that's why you can fulfill the mitzvah of learning to work constantly by just saying Shema at night. And perhaps it's a mitzvah to publicize this idea. So Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, we'll get to next week. We don't have time now. He obviously didn't feel it was such a mitzvah to publicize. That was like a bit the event. Nunu. What can you do? It's the worst. But that could be why we say Shema in our tefillot. We discussed the way at the beginning, the early Shema that we say, you know, right after Birkat Hashachar. But that came later. That was a historical addition to the Seder because Jews were not allowed to say Shema here. So they added it there. But it could be really the reason we say Shema is part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And we discussed earlier, other weeks that Talmud Torah, the Seder, it's not really prayer, but the Seder does want to accomplish the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Okay. I see it's getting late. So let's do a very quick review. We discussed the uniqueness of Shema, that it's a mitzvah by day and night. Day and night are very different. We have to accept the kingdom of God, and the day and night for challenges at night. But we say Shema, unlike Beit Shammai, we don't have to stand in the day and lie down at night, walking in the street, standing on top of the tree, playing in the sports field. Whatever you happen to be doing, you can say Shema. Because this, it's a subconscious God is with us all the time. And if you don't have at least that sort of acute, whatever the word is, awareness, that God is with us, you have to repeat the Shema. Unlike the Shemone Esrei, which requires much higher level of focus, the Shemone Esrei requires really a much higher level. And theoretically, right, even though it does, but no, you don't have it, we don't repeat it anymore because we can live without that higher focus. But if a Jew, even today, doesn't have that little, like in the back of his mind, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, V'lech Lecha B'derech, whatever he does, his entire life in the business world, in the sports field, in the kitchen, in the walking on the halls, whatever you're doing, that you have God, then you've missed Shema. You have to say it over. You haven't had that Shema in the morning, Shemaim, to give you that inspiration. And then we discussed petition, right? Prayer is really praise. It's really petition before we petition, we pray. So is it appropriate to say statements of faith, which at least the first sentence is? Really, the rest of the Shema is a little bit different, mitzvot, but even mitzvot. But should it, and we said possibly, yes, that before we daven, we declare our faith. Yes, we have scientific explanation, but that's, you know, that doesn't mean God is not in the picture anymore. And we said that Shema itself may be a praise of God. And thirdly, Shema can be, it's a mitzvah to say Shema, but it's not so simple. Maybe it's only a rabbinic mitzvah, that which is the simple pshat of the verses. It's talking about learning. And even if it is a biblical mitzvah to say Shema, so it's maybe only the first sentence. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, that's what the Talmud says, black and white. He only said Shema Yisrael, Shem Echad. And even Rashi, living 900 years later, say 800 years later, whatever, Rashi says, the first paragraph is good enough. You don't have to say it at night. Okay, please God, we'll continue with this and the Shema learning next week, and everybody should be well. There is no Rabbi Liebtag class on Sunday. We said because the Yom Iyun that Rabbi Helfgott, who gave the parsha last night, I couldn't make it, is on Sunday, so people can register for that. I think it part of it is on Zoom. So Rabbi Liebtag asked maybe we should, and since Torah Motion is one of the sort of official sponsors, so there won't be his class, but Mark Shapiro will be giving his class on Monday night. Please God, the beginning of next week, we'll send out our summer schedule. We have four new classes beginning, some ongoing classes, so you can take a look for that. And please invite a friend. Now, let me just quickly see if there are any questions. I can't connect the Mac Air. Okay. All right. Sorry. I'm sorry, Steve. He's not here. I guess he had problems.
I'm on here. I'm on.
Oh, you are here. Okay. Good. Good to hear. I don't know what the problem was, but don't ask me any technical questions. So,
on the message? Because I've never had that problem before. It's just you started the last couple of days where I'm having it from some of your links.
All right, you want to just send it to me by email and fine, I will send it to our tech team. Thank you for
sure, that. Sure, at your personal email or just at info?
That's fine, my personal or info. Yeah, Rabbi J at TorahMotion.org or respond to one of the Divrei Torah I sent out. Okay, I thought you just nod in direction. That's today, people don't observe this halakha. I don't know why. I think we should be machmir on greeting people. So, I mean, we talk in the middle of Chazar, I don't know we, but people in many shuls talk when they're not allowed to talk. In the middle of Laney, you can't talk. In the middle of the Amita, the representative, you cannot talk. But in the middle of Shema, okay, it doesn't mean a 10-minute discussion, but you acknowledge. And I think it's very important, even if a non-observant person walks in. There's a bar mitzvah in shul, and all these people who don't know their way in the Siddur. Yes, in the middle of Shema, walk over to them, show them, greet them, hello, beautiful. Their technical details went out, but yes, we should. I don't think nodding, that doesn't really do it. Yeah, so I guess people figure that everybody's religious, everybody knows, but it's not really true. I think it's a beautiful halacha that we interrupt the Shema to greet people. But we do not do that to in the Amidah. From Shev Solovich, also you can say Yigdal at beginning of Tefillah. I think all the time, as far as I know, isn't all the Psukei affirmations of faith. They may be, everything's an affirmation of faith, but the Psukei Zimmer are praises. Praise God who does this, praise God who, hallelujah, hallelujah, they Hashem, everybody should praise God. Yeah, I mean, I guess he meant like a statement of our principles of faith. There's a distinction, you know, Yigdal, that's what he felt. No. But I hear that. But I never heard it directly from the Rav, but I think it's sort of well known by his students. He was a poet. And of course, the Rav always, when he had these, like, I don't say weird minagim, but he had minagim different from the norm, because that's what all great people, they're a little bit different. Briskers are a little bit their own way of doing things. So, he would do it, not the Rav would not tell students to follow him. If he felt it was really wrong, sometimes the Rav would feel things are really wrong. And tell people. But many of these things, you follow your own minhag. I don't know what he said about detail, if he felt that it was really, really a problem, which he might have, or it's just a minhag, you know, it's he doesn't have to. I don't know. The Rav wasn't in
even the beginning his of mirror, Shema, not
even I'm sorry?
Even at the beginning of Tefillah, not to
speak. That's an interesting question. I didn't hear a distinction, but I don't know. It's printed in every Siddur, but I assume even at the beginning. Yeah, I don't see any reason why he would have cared if it was beginning at the end. Many ways, the beginning's even worse. I don't know. Okay, Morris, I assume the recent article blames the decline in organized Jewish population in the U.S., at least and probably Israel, is that, oh, for sure. Mixing religion and, oh boy. Don't get me started on that. Yes, it's very tragic. I mean, if you're a non-religious Jew, and even if you're a religious Jew, like I hope I am, boy, is the politics in Israel and the religious parties a turnoff of religion. As a matter of fact, without getting into details, I know one of the reasons the religious parties have become so extreme is because good religious people didn't want to run for politics. I spoke to somebody who's very involved in this and that end. They couldn't get people to run for politics who are sort of normal. I don't know how else to phrase it. And so the religious party, they've been taken over by extremists, and it's tragic. It's tragic. We believe in separation of church and state, not in the American model, of course. Kohanim and religion, politics is dirty. It has to be dirty. That's politics. That's okay. A little bit of mud, sometimes you have to roll in the mud. But I don't want Torah rolling in the mud. I don't want this and that. No, Torah doesn't roll in the mud. And that's the problem. The reason religious flourished in America now, no, I think the separation of church and state is good. Anyway, that's my opinion. It's after the year is officially over, so I'm allowed to express. That's not a political opinion. I don't see that as a political opinion. I see that the idea that politics and Torah, politics, as the Rav said many times, is kulo sheker. The Rav with fun, politics is kulo sheker. You've heard the joke. I've said it before. So they asked him, so why don't they call it sheker? They said they call the sheker to have a little bit of MS. It's so, even the name is a lie. Politics, but that's the nature of politics. Politicians lie. That's what they do. And we know that it's not good, but as Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others. So I agree with that. Fine. Great. Okay. But I don't want Torah mixed into that. Yes. Yeah, so how do you ensure that Torah, the state of Israel, 35% of Jews are assuring that you don't have to worry. You don't need them. And it turns people off. But yes. Yeah, so I assume that's more Sosno. And politicization of religion is a terrible thing. Okay. Interesting from dating of Shema, the Orthodox Christians say the first part of Shema daily. I did not know that. Well, in the New Testament, that Jews said first of all. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. I think we can stop here. Yes, Marty.
I spent about an hour last night trying to find the program for the evening or something. And I'd really like to attend on Zoom on Sunday. But
right, they're having part of it on Zoom. I thought, Natty told me that the registration is closed. I'm not quite sure if you can still register. I can ask him. But I did ask him. I said it's officially closed, but I don't know if that's true for online. I don't know. I can try to find out. But I would just go to their website and see if you can register. And if you can, just send them an email that you'd like to come on. I can't imagine they won't let you come, like, even though it's late. I don't know for sure. I'm not running the program. But anyways, I mean, it's live. It's live, but they're having certain sessions online, too. Anyways. Okay, I got to go. I got to be back in staff.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi. Good Shabbos. And thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Look forward to seeing you next week. Okay.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
All your programming. Fantastic.
Thank you. Thank you very much.